We're in Galatians, if you'll turn there, chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, of course, we've spent an enormous amount of time talking about his frustration with the church of Galatia and its move, if you will, from what would be considered orthodox, correct gospel preaching to this erroneous error that had cropped up within the midst of this church that had taken the gospel and had perverted it to be something other than the gospel. And so he writes his frustration with that. Verse 4, he says he's in total amazement that they would do something of this nature and challenges them to get back on track, obviously, and then warns them that it really doesn't matter who the person is that might come to you or what the person is that might come to you and preach some other gospel, they're to be rejected. And he uses the strongest language as possible and says that they are to be accursed or anathema. And he could not have found a harder word or more harsh word to use than that word to describe how we should treat people who do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not very tolerant, and we live in a world of tolerance today, and so it doesn't seem to have a great following to have that kind of strong position on anything today. But Paul says there are some things you need to have strong positions on, and this is obviously one of those. Paul then goes into more of a personal note in the next verses, and I want to touch base on those issues, starting in verse 10 this morning and following, and up through basically 17, and we will get as far as we can, but follow along as we read. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Our Heavenly Father, again, as we look into your word, we pray that our hearts might be open to the truth. We believe that this is inerrant, that we believe this is infallible. We believe that it is inspired in its entirety, both word and thought, and that you have preserved it for us, and so that we can read with great confidence and know for sure that this is your word. Help us to practice what we say we believe, that this is our only source of truth. And then, Lord, help us to have the grace to put that into an applicable way in our lives and live lives that honor thee and exalt the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Right now, Paul is making these statements regarding these false teachers and this condemnation regarding them. And the statements probably, in a lot of ways, would not be something that would endure him to those who were listening to his messages. Maybe, possibly, they might be considered unloving, unkind, intolerant, and in a lot of ways, they were just those things. They were not very kind. And Paul, as you read through all of his epistles, doesn't show a lot of tolerance for those who teach something that's opposite of the gospel. And it's not to mean that he wasn't tolerant of people who had differences of opinion. There are people who have differences of opinion about things. All of us have different bents in different areas that are preferential areas, and for that there's no big issues, and we should have all kinds of tolerance for those kind of issues. But when it comes to the basic teaching of God's Word and the doctrines that we hold to that are the fundamentals of the faith, we should have no tolerance for those things. And it doesn't mean that we're to be unkind and ungracious in our lack of tolerance for those things, but we need to understand that there is something about drawing lines and setting boundaries for what we believe and what the Scripture teaches. And so the Apostle Paul, in this case, doesn't seem to be too worried about getting stoned or beaten, though he had been stoned and had been beaten in a prison on more than one occasion. And as we read through his life history in the book of Acts, we find that he was in trouble more than once for saying something. I've never been stoned. I've never been beaten, at least not in a church context. I'd never really been in danger of my life except once that I remember. And unless somebody was thinking about killing me and didn't tell me, that's a possibility, I suppose. To my knowledge, I've only had one death threat, and a few times, on occasion, been in threat of life. But nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. Wherever Paul went, he was in danger of his life being taken. And there are people in our world today that are in danger of their life being taken if they just claim to be a Christian. So there's some people under some pretty serious threat in the world that we live in. We should count ourselves quite blessed that we live in a place like we live, where we can claim the name of Jesus Christ, we can go to church whenever we choose to, and not worry about someone breaking in and hauling us off to jail. We should take probably more advantage of that. The Apostle Paul says, he makes a contrast here in this verse, and I want us to look at this contrast in a little more detail. He uses two words. He says, first of all, he asks a question, and it's rhetorical in nature. He says, do I persuade men or God? Well, obviously, he wants to persuade God. He says, do I seek to please men? He says, I don't seek to please men, but I seek to please God. So he uses these two words, persuade and please, and they're really kind of used in connection with one another. And the idea of putting them together is he lives his life in such a way that he might win the favor of God and make God pleased with his life. That's the idea behind this. He wants to win God's favor. He wants it so that when it's all said and done, and when all the dust settles and we step into eternity, that his life is such that God is pleased with what he did. We should automatically be reminded of the phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Of those servants who entered the kingdom of God, who sought to please him. And the Apostle Paul says, it's not that I want to please men. I don't want to please men. I want to please God. This is no contradiction from a phrase he used in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says that he wanted to please all men in all things, that he might win some. There's not a contradiction in that he doesn't want to please men and he does want to please men. There's not no contradiction. It's only when there's a choice to be made, where you want to please men or do you want to please God? Because on occasion, when one makes a choice, there is actually a legitimate choice to be made. And that legitimate choice is God more important than man? That's the choice to be made. And that's what Apostle Paul is trying to make a point here is that for him in his life, when there is a choice to be made, and those choices are in conflict with one another, his choice is he wants to be a person that makes God happy, doesn't want to make man happy when there's a choice. Because, he says, I'm a servant of God. Because I think one of the key ingredients of being calling ourselves servants of God, servants of Christ, is that God is more important to us than anybody else. I might even suggest he's more important than we are. And so even in our own behavior, we would be choosing to be pleasing to him before we're pleasing to ourselves. It doesn't matter what man it is, whether it's ourselves or somebody else, is that there's a choice to be made. And the choice to be made for all believers is who do they serve? There's a phrase in that Matthew uses that talks about you can't serve two masters. Either you love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. There's no way that you can make that happen. And so I think that principle is true. In all of life, we have to make choices about who we're going to serve. Who's going to be the one to make all the calls? Who's going to make the top call? Who's going to make the final call? Where does the buck stop? I love marriages you talk to and say, well, our marriage is 50-50. Whenever a person tells me it's 50-50, I know somebody else has got 51%. There's no such 50-50. It doesn't work that way. Somebody ultimately makes the call. And that's the way it always is. The truth is Paul saying that what really is important to me is that when it comes to the bottom line, I want to make sure that my life is meaning something for God. was reading through the scripture and just thinking of some examples of this throughout all of scripture, and I just want to pull out just a few because I think they're pertinent. If you haven't memorized Joshua 24:15, I would suggest that you memorize Joshua 24:15. It's a great passage of scripture, and if anybody knew what this verse meant, Joshua knew what this verse meant. He goes to Israel and he says, you guys are caught, if you will, in between a choice. And he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And if anybody understood the ramifications of making a choice like that, Joshua did. Because you remember when those 12 spies were sent into the land to spy out the land, only two came back with complete reports. And the two that came back was obviously Joshua and Caleb. Even though at that point in time in the history of Israel, their position they took was not a popular position. And in fact, the majority did not side with them, but sided with the other 10 and followed the other 10's report and made a decision based on that. And so Joshua comes and says, you know, as those who follow God, we've got to make a choice. You say, well, what difference does it really make? Well, I think it makes eternal differences about how we choose to live life if we choose to live life in order that God might be happy, that we might persuade God, that he might be look favorable to us. We live with tremendous amounts of pressure from within and from without about who we please. And we live every single day making decisions over and over and over and over again in every one of our lives, in every little context, and we're having to make a decision moment by moment as to who really matters in all of this. What really is important? And that's the point, I think, that all these examples of Scripture and Paul is trying to make is that I'm here to persuade God. I'm here to please him. There's a great passage, and I want us to just turn there and take just a moment there. In 1 Kings, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings chapter 13. Israel was having trouble at this point in time. Now, that's not really news. They're always having trouble. But there was trouble here in the kingdom. There was Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and there was conflict about the kingdom and who should lead and all that kind of stuff. And so it was kind of a mess in Israel. And there was a guy, look at chapter 13, verse 1, there was a man of God. Now, it doesn't tell us who this guy is, and that's one reason I love the passage so much, is he's never identified. He's the unknown prophet, I guess. And so there's this man of God, he went from Judah to Bethel because God sent him there. Notice he says, because of the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam was there, and he was standing by this altar to burn incense. Now, that's not good. Just as you read that this is not a biblical thing he was doing. This was unbiblical. He was offering a sacrifice to a false god. So get the picture. Jeroboam is doing something wrong. So the prophet of God comes in the scene. And he cries against the altar, this prophet does. And he says these words, by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar. Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born in the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now, do you get the picture? Jeroboam's there making a sacrifice. The prophet comes in and says, speaks to the altar and says, we got a problem here. A guy, Josiah, is going to come along. And everyone who's making sacrifices at this altar is going to die. Now, who's making a sacrifice on the altar? Jeroboam is. And when is he doing it? Now. Now, it would seem to be more appropriate that this prophet would have made this declaration at a point in time when Jeroboam wasn't making the sacrifice. At least it had been more popular. But obviously, he wasn't too concerned about that. And so he makes this prophecy, and he goes on to say, he gives a sign, verse 3, saying, this is a sign that the Lord has spoken, surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So when it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his arm, or his hand, toward this individual and from the altar, and he says, arrest him. Now, don't you think if the king said arrest somebody, that what are they probably going to do? Yeah, I mean, this is the king's word is it, isn't it? So he says, arrest him. And so he has his arm stretched out, arrest him. And it says that when he does this, he stretched out his arm, his arm withers so that it freezes in this position and is stuck there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Jeroboam at this point in time, I would think, I think I made a mistake. And so his arm is frozen in this manner. I don't know in what way or what it looked like, but it was stuck there, and it obviously had a problem. And so he's hanging there. And so then, verse 5, there's another indicator he made a problem. The altar splits apart, and the ashes pour out on the altar, just like the sign that the prophet had said. Now, at this point in time, not only am I hand stuck out there, now the altar does exactly what this prophet says it's going to do. It splits apart and the ashes fall over the ground. Now, at this point in time, not only do you think he made a mistake, now he knows he's in deep, deep trouble. Right? So he turns to this guy, the king, verse 6, and he says to the man of God, would you do me a favor? Would you pray, entreat the Lord, your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me? So the man of God says, well, I told you, you shouldn't have done that, so I'm not going to pray for you. He doesn't say that. He says, okay, no problem. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as before. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be quite a moving experience, would it not? So no, the king, this sounds good. The king says to him, you know what? I want you to come home with me, verse 7. I want you to refresh yourself. And I want to give you what? A reward. What would most people do? Hey, payment for services. Right? I mean, maybe God's going to supply our needs through this gift of the king. Right? We got a building fund we're dealing with. You see? So he says, come home, I'll give you a reward. Look at verse 8. The man of God said to him, if you would give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. I'm moved by a guy with that kind of integrity. He couldn't be bought. Do you understand the significance of that? Because he had made a choice that it didn't matter what the offer was from the enemy, he was still going to do exactly what God told him to do. And that was, I'm not going to go back the same way. I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not going to take any food from you. I'm not going to be refreshed by you. Because a servant of God has to make a decision. And it's been that way down from the very beginning, that those who choose to serve God must choose to serve God no matter what it cost. Whether it's Job or Peter or John or anybody else. Remember, we won't turn there, but remember Peter and John was taken in the first part of the book of Acts, and it tells us that they're preaching the gospel, and the Sanhedrin, leaders of the Jews, were real upset about it, and they brought them in and said, you can't do this, this is wrong, you got to stop preaching. And somebody was healed, and so they thought, what are we going to do about this? Because it was obviously some kind of healing here, and so we can't reprimand them in front of everybody. So they brought them aside in the private and severely threatened them, it says, and said, you can't preach anymore. And they turned to Peter and John turned to them, and they said, you know what? We've got to do what God tells us to do. We don't have any choice here, because we have decided to be servants and followers of His. And in chapter 5, it's repeated, it happens all over again, and that famous phrase that we hear quoted so often, we ought to obey God rather than man, occurs in chapter 5, which was the second time they are reprimanded by the Jewish leadership. The point I'm making is this, is those who want to be servants of Christ have to be servants of Christ in totality. Those who want to be servants of Christ have to decide that what's more important than anything else is how God feels about it. And if you don't think that doesn't have some huge ramifications to everyday life, then you don't know what you're thinking. You got to think this through. This is huge. This means that every time you get up to make a decision, whatever that is regarding your wife, your children, your jobs, your homes, everything you do, you have to ask that question, Is God going to be persuaded? Is God going to be pleased with this? That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. Is one that says that everything that matters is in Him. Everything. And so that whether or not others may be in agreement to it, if others may think it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter if the majority is in favor of it. The issue is from the very beginning, it's saying God is the most important. He's calling right now just to check on you. Second thing, look at verse 11, back to Galatians. He says, I don't seek to please men. I don't seek to persuade God. He says, verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, but according to God, obviously. It didn't receive it from man, wasn't taught, but it was revelation. Preachers, it seems, by their very nature, are rather opinionated. You want somebody in leadership who has an opinion. You don't want somebody in leadership who's ambivalent about everything. You got to have an opinion. And when you're studying theology, there are issues that rise up in the world of theology, and there's always those outside in the realm of the church that are always attacking the basic principles of the Word of God. And so you have to have somebody willing to read and study and have an opinion about those things. You have to have that. And you have to learn about where to have opinions and where not to have opinions. There are some opinions that some of us have, whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, that really aren't worth having. And they're certainly not worth fighting over. Do you understand the difference? You got to know those things. And the Apostle Paul made it clear that what he preached, it really wasn't his opinion. It was important. What was important is that he shared the Word of God. That's what's important. I'm not consistent about this, but I make every effort to do this, is that in the course of preaching, on occasion, I'll give you opinions. And I try to say, before I say it, this is my opinion. Because I don't know for sure. Now, I think I'm right, but there are people who disagree with me. You understand the difference? Now, when I tell you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that's not an opinion. That's a position. And you need to know there's a difference between those two. When I tell you that I believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Jesus Christ, that's an opinion. It's the right opinion. But it is an opinion. Now, if I tell you I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, that's a position. That's not an opinion. And so Paul says there are some things that should be our position. And he says, I declare to you our position, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I preach to you the words of God. I find it interesting that when you read through the life of Christ, and especially in the gospel of John, how often Christ says to the disciples, this isn't my message, but it's God's message, it's the Father's message. Well, if Christ is going to limit himself to the Father's message, why would I do anything other than that? It seems reasonable to believe that that's what I should be preaching, that's what I should teach. And so Apostle Paul says that I declare to you what is and what is clearly understood to be the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no debate about this issue. I declare to you the gospel, which is that which saves people, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture. That's the declaration he makes. And he says, we don't cut any slack in this area. We don't back off and say, well, let's be tolerant of people who have different opinions about the gospel. He says, no, there is to be no difference of opinion about the gospel. There is no difference of opinion about what saves people. And he there's a lot of verses of Scripture, and we don't have time to look into them, but a lot of verses of Scripture talk about the effectiveness of the Word of God in relationship to saving people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know those verses of Scripture. It's the Word of God that has an effectiveness, in the life of people. It's the Word of God that changes. There's a verse in, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It's the Word of God that has the power. It's the Word of God that has the effectiveness to change lives. The servant of God realizes it's not our opinions that matter. The servant of God realizes it's the Word that matters. If people are against your opinion, who cares? But if it's against the Word of God, we better care. It's all that we have is the Word. It's the truth. And Paul says, "I came to you and I preached the Word of God." It's majoring on majors and not majoring on minors. There are a lot of minor issues in the church. There's a lot of minor issues in the world. But what is not minor is the Word of God. It is not a minor issue. It's a major issue. And Paul says, "I came to you and made a declaration to you. I preached to you the gospel. And is the gospel that saves sinners." John mentioned earlier about in his reading from the Gospel of John that you must be born again. That's not an opinion of our church. That's our position as a church, is that the gospel saves sinners, and that without the person of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And Paul says, "I want you to understand how important this is." And so when you read through Paul's life, he makes comments like this. He says, "I didn't come and peddle the Word of God." He says, "I didn't come and handle the Word of God deceitfully." He says, "You need to study the Word of God that you might rightly divide it." Over and over again, Paul stresses the importance of the Word of God. He says, "I was thrown in prison and chained." And he also says, "But the Word of God was never chained." The importance of the Word, the Apostle Paul, is so critical to understand. He says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season." He says, "It's through the preaching of the gospel that the world is getting saved. It's the way God has designed it." It is so important to understand that this is critical for us as a church. Because as time progresses, there are going to be people who will promote error, both within and from without, and we need to be able to identify error. Now, it's okay if a church comes in or a person comes in and has a different opinion to us in areas that doesn't matter. We don't really care. Person want to come in and say, "Well, I think everyone should wear yellow shirts to church." All right, wear yellow shirts to church. What do I care? But if they say that there's some other way to get saved other than the grace of God and Christ alone, then now we take and draw a line. And that's the point the Apostle Paul is making. Servants of Christ make decisions to follow him and him alone. Servants of Christ make sure that the message they preach is the message of Christ and Christ alone. Critical issues for servants. Critical issues to the Apostle Paul. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know we have had very little time this morning just touching the base of some of these things and more or less just kind of introducing them. But Heavenly Father, you understand that there's a great need within the Church of Jesus Christ to hold to truth. And it appears that we live in a world of great tolerance. And Lord, help us to know where to be tolerant. Help us to understand that there are differences of opinion on things that aren't significant. But there is also difference of opinion on things that are significant and that have eternal consequences. As servants of Christ, and we all claim to be that, help us to realize that we need to live every day, every moment of every day, trying to persuade you, trying to please you. Help us to realize, as servants of Christ, that there's a message, and that message is the message of the Word of God. It's that truth. That's the truth that we need to proclaim. Let us not get caught up in proclaiming our opinions. Let us get caught up in proclaiming our positions. The position of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, and he's a Savior, the only Savior of the world. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to realize how important it is for us as believers to do these things and to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.